They followed her, supposing she was going there to mourn. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something morbid in this verse as I read it. It's almost as if the crowd is like a group of hanger-ons, and they say, oh, look, she's about to go and cry at the tomb. Let's go watch her. And friends, I want to tell you something. Those who are terminally ill need you to come and visit them. Those who are bereaved need you to stand by them. But you be sure and check your motives. If you don't know what to say, just go and sit by them. But you be sure and check your motives and make sure that you're going there with no other motive than love. You're not going there to see a show. You're not going there to get some vicarious thrill. Oftentimes I hear people say something like this. Have you seen her lately? I can't believe how she looks now. She's gone down so far in the last week. Or I can't wait to go to that funeral. I can't wait to see who shows up. I'm going to see if this one's going to talk to that one. And you can hear from those kind of comments that a person has slipped from going to stand by that bereaved or going to stand by that dying person as a minister, and they've become a spectator. Let me share with you one of the concerns I have about American culture. I believe that we are becoming a society of voyeurs. Jerry Springer, Sally, Jesse, Raphael, a whole host of programs like that. People sit in front of millions of people and tell stuff they should never tell. And we sit in the living rooms and we listen to it, and somehow we get a thrill by listening to their pain. And I believe that we as Americans are in danger of becoming a society of voyeurs. Check your motives before you go and make sure that you never go as a spectator. The second on the don't list is this. When you go and you stand by the dying or you go stand with the bereaved, number two, don't doubt God's love in the face of suffering. Look with me at verse 3. I love this prayer, by the way. I'm going to preach on it next Sunday. It says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, it almost seems like those two words shouldn't go together. How can you say in one sentence, Lord, you love this one, and in the same sentence say, and they're sick? Some of the heresies that are on some of the charismatic TV shows are those heresies that say, overall, more important than anything else, God wants you to be healthy. Folks, I want to remind you that the most important thing on God's agenda is God wants you to be holy. Here he says, he whom you love is sick. Go on with me. Look at verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that doesn't sound right either. I mean, if somebody had come to you and said, your best friend is dying, if you were writing the story, you'd say, well, Jesus loved him, so he packed his bag immediately and took off down to get there as quickly as he could. But no, it says specifically, Jesus loved and he tarried. Jesus loved him and he was sick. Let me give you a principle here you need to keep inside your heart. The principle is this. God's love can never be understood by looking at our circumstances. I want to assure you that God is loving and God is in control. But I want to say to you that there are going to be a lot of things that we'll never understand here. It's going to be until we get to heaven before we figure out how can God be loving and this happen. Now, both are true. But some of us are going to have to wait till heaven to understand how those two things get together. Let me give you two illustrations. About a year ago here in this chapel, I think almost exactly a year ago, you heard from our president at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, Randy Kilby. What a jewel of a man. Randy and I not only worked together, he was a good friend. We were 2 weeks different in age. And so I think that gave us a little bit of a bond with each other. But it also made it a little bit more devastating when 1 year ago, he fell dead after preaching. I remember going to Mud Creek Baptist Church when they were having the visitation time for family and friends. And I want to tell you something, friends. I've never seen more preachers with more tears in their eyes than those that were there that night as we were there to say at least our goodbye to the memory of Randy. We knew he wasn't there. And to stand by the family and sweet Dana. One of the men I was most worried about was a guy named Todd. Big Todd's our cook. He's a great advertisement for how good the food is at Fruitland. And old Big Todd has a heart as big as his body. But Todd was brought to Fruitland by Randy, and They had been friends for more than 20 years. And Todd's one of those guys that wears his feelings on his sleeves. And boy, he just kept crying and kept crying that night. And I was really worried about him. But last week at Fruitland, Todd came up and shared something with me that just blessed my heart. He said, "Let me tell you how God brought me out of that depression of that night." He said, "I was sitting there. Tears were in my eyes. I was questioning God, why could you let this happen to Randy Kilby?" He said, "When he watched as Mrs. Kilby, Randy's mother, came up to the casket, she took her 42-year-old son's hand in hers, and she said this. She said, 'Son, I wonder what God was protecting you from.'" Todd said, when he heard this mother say, "I wonder what God was protecting you from," he said, all of a sudden he saw these circumstances from a different perspective. God can be loving, and young people can still die. Let me give you one other story. Last week in staff meeting, I was talking to one of our ministers, Steve Briggs, who's a graduate of Dallas Seminary. He was on staff at a church in Dallas. He said that in his particular church, there was a couple, a CPA and his wife, who both taught four-year-old Sunday school class. They did that because they had a four-year-old little boy. The wife was a homemaker. One Friday afternoon, she decided to rush to the bank before it closed. Her little boy was taking an afternoon nap. She picked up her four-year-old. He did not wake up. So she went to the minivan and laid him down in the back seat of the minivan. Then she took her infant and placed him in the infant seat, began making her way to the bank. Sitting at a light, the light turned green, she went through it, when a car ran through the red light, rammed the car, opened up the door of the minivan, and that little four-year-old son was thrown to the pavement and killed. That was a Friday. Steve and Sandy, I talked to his wife later to make sure I had the details exactly right. You always got to talk to the wife to make sure. Steve and Sandy shared with me that on the next Sunday, they called them, that was Friday, on Sunday they called up and said, "We're going to be coming and teaching our Sunday school class today. We want to be the ones to talk to the children about Ryan's death." Sandy said she sat in the class and watched as this couple, they were visibly shaken. They were hurting because they'd lost their four-year-old, but they looked at this group of their little boy's friends, and they said, "We wanted to come and tell you in person what had happened, and we also wanted to let you know that Ryan is in heaven. We wanted you to know where he is. And we want you to know this. We are so grateful to God that he gave us the 4 years we had with Ryan. He was a blessing, and we would not take it back. We feel thankful to God that we had him at least 4 years." When you're in the face of suffering, folks, don't doubt God's love. Third, and we're still in the don'ts of this list. Third, when you're standing by the terminally ill or you're standing by those who are grieving, don't hold back your feelings in false Christian bravery. Don't hold back your feelings in false Christian bravery. Look with me at verse 21. Oh, Martha, bless her heart. I appreciate her plain-spokenness. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She just told him what she was thinking, didn't she? Now, isn't that wonderful that Martha felt at ease with Jesus? She didn't feel like she had to put on some kind of spiritual mask. She could tell him exactly what she was thinking and know that he would still love her and that he could take those kind of words. Friends, let me encourage you. When you're hurting, don't put the mask on. God sees behind the mask. You might as well tell him what you're feeling because that's what you're feeling and he knows it. Go on with me, though. Look here at verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." The commentaries say that this word for deeply moved means it's almost as if he gasped inside. It's almost as if his heart missed a beat. There was something of pathos there. "He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked." "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then we find those two words in verse 35. "Jesus wept." Friends, I want to tell you something. There is absolutely nothing wrong with a Christian weeping at a funeral. I think too many times we act as if we've got a smile. I mean, after all, we believe in the resurrection. We believe heaven is wonderful. And I hear people come up to me all the time and say, "Pastor, I want my funeral to be a victory service, nothing but joyful songs. I want everybody to be happy." Now, I understand that. But friends, if Jesus can weep at a funeral, so can you and I. In fact, sometimes I think our grief is deeper than a lost person's grief because we lose better people.
Steve Brown was speaking on a college campus one time. He had finished his message. There was a receiving line of folks who were coming to speak to him after the message. He recognized one young lady. Her name was Sarah. He had known Sarah's mother. Sarah's mother was a brilliant, glowing Christian. She had recently died after a long bout with cancer. So Steve turned to Sarah and said, "Sarah, how are you doing?" And Sarah immediately smiled. You could just see the calmness and said, "Oh, I'm doing great. I mean, our whole family is so excited that Mom's in heaven. We had this celebration service that we didn't shed any tears. In fact, we just envy our mother." And Steve Brown looked at this young girl and said, "Sarah, if you're glad about losing your mama, you're a fruitcake." And he said that all of a sudden, Sarah was given permission for the first time to cry, and she did. She put her head in his chest, and she began to weep. I want you to know, friends, just because you're a Christian doesn't hold back your feelings. Fourth, and now we're on the do's finally. Are you glad of that? Two do's to close. Fourthly, when you go and you visit the dying, or when you go and you stand by the bereaved, or maybe it's you that the doctor has told you have cancer, whatever it might be, do be sure that you confess your faith when you're hurting. Look with me at verse 26. Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And I love Martha's response. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Oh, I'll tell you, I'm proud of this confession of faith. When Martha said, "I believe," I want to remind you that Lazarus was still in the grave. She said, "I believe," before the miracle happened. Let me tell you what I see happen to so many Christians when they're in the face of suffering, or when they're facing something that's hard to understand. We have the tendency to drive ourselves crazy with that question, why? We try to figure it out. God, why would you let a 21-year-old with such future? She wanted to be a pediatrician. She wanted to help children. She was godly. She's lived pure sexually. She's lived pure morally. Why would you let this happen to someone like that when there's scoundrels in all kind of houses, including those colored and white, that can live like they want and enjoy the health? Oh, why, Lord? Why? Well, I want to tell you something, friends. Don't plague yourself with the question why. Let me tell you this. There's a lot we won't understand, but praise God, there's a lot we do understand. God didn't tell me everything, but He told me enough. I've been a Christian now since 1969, and there's a doctrine that is more dear to my heart than any has ever been, and that's the doctrine that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. I am absolutely convinced that that tomb in Palestine is empty. And if I were not convinced, I want to tell you something, friends, I'd never stand behind a pulpit again. I believe God when He says, "My grace will be sufficient." I believe God when he says that heaven, to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. I believe that. Now, there's a lot I don't understand, but I'll tell you something that's healthy to do. It's healthy when you don't understand things to go back to those things that you do understand. And when you're in the face of human suffering, it's time to confess your faith. Camp out on what you do know. Now, the last point, the last do. When you're standing by those who are dying and you're standing by those who are bereaved, do remember that Christians never die. Look with me again at verse 26. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I want to remind you, friends, Christians don't die. They just get promoted. Every obituary ever written about a Christian was wrong. This couple that Steve Briggs told me about in Texas, they have since had 3 more children. They have sanctified their suffering. They've shared with Steve and Sandy across the years that they believe that God has called them to a ministry of ministering to parents who lose children. But Sandy said this to me as we were talking this week. She said, whenever you go up to them and ask them about their family, they meet a stranger or whatever, and somebody asks them, "How many children do they have?" They always say, "Why, we have 5 children. 4 live with us and 1 is in heaven." I think that's the proper perspective. 1968, 1979 or 1980. I was pastoring a little church in Oklahoma. Met a young man who was 22 years of age. At that age, he was already an alcoholic, which fit the pattern. He was the son and grandson of an alcoholic. He was married, but his wife was a hair away from leaving and ending that marriage in divorce. Someone brought him to our church, and I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus. When he got saved, he didn't get a halfway dose. Man, this guy was hungry. He got involved in a home group besides being there every time we opened the doors of the church. He was always the last one to leave because he had questions and just wanted to grow in the Lord like a sponge. A few years after that, I went on to Georgia to pastor. I got a call from him one day. Jeff, one thing about Jeff you need to know is Jeff was a stutterer. I loved having him in home Bible studies, but it took about 5 minutes for him to ask a question. Well, he called me up there. I was in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and he says, guess what? And I said, what? He said, God's called me to preach. And I almost said, go check again. Because I just could not imagine how somebody could be called to preach if they couldn't say a sentence without stuttering. Well, he went on to Criswell College while Dr. Patterson was there and several of the professors here. Later on, our church in Atlanta decided to start a mission church 10 miles down the road. We called Jeff to come and be the very first pastor that church had. He poured his life into that church. Within 3 years, they were running over 100 every Sunday, had baptized a lot of folks. Most were new converts that they were reaching. God was moving in his life. I had just a year before this had moved back to another church about 2 hours away. Jeff and I still kept in touch, but I'll never forget a Saturday 10 years ago, January. My wife and I were relaxing at our home. Jeff that morning had gotten up, had kissed his wife Jana Kay goodbye, had gone to the church office because he was going to finish up the sermon. An hour later, a couple came to vacuum the church, and they found Jeff laying on the floor with 4 bullet holes in his back, dead. A robber who had been fleeing the police, had hidden in the church building that night, had killed Jeff for the $20 bill he had in his pocket and the keys to a 10-year-old car. Here's a godly man, 30 years old, a father of a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. I'll never forget when I picked up the phone, and there was Jana Kay on the other side, and she said, Steve, Jeff's dead. I almost couldn't believe I just heard that. I said, what? I said, Steve, Jeff's dead. Someone shot him and killed him this morning. I turned to Jana Kay and said, Jana Kay, I'll be there as soon as I can. Karen and I dropped our kids off at my parents, and we made the 2-hour drive in an hour and a half. And I want to tell you something, friends. I would be less than honest with you without telling you that I struggle with God for that hour and a half drive. In fact, one of the first things I said to God, I said, God, if you're planning on killing a preacher, I could have given you a couple of names. This was a good one. We couldn't afford to lose him. And then I thought about a wife who's going to have to raise a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. Oh, my soul. But somehow in that hour and a half drive, God gave me not only a word for my own soul, but the text for his funeral sermon. Philippians 1. 21, 23, to live is Christ, to die is gain, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's as if God let me know there's nothing wrong with getting promoted early. There's nothing wrong with dying at 30. I'll never forget when we arrived there in Atlanta. The house was crowded, you can imagine. All the church members were there. When Karen and I made our way through the crowd into the living room, somebody turned to Jana Kay and said, Steve and Karen are here. She ran across the living room, grabbed me. She was crying, and her first words to me were, thank you, Steve. Thank you. You led Jeff to Jesus, and because of that, he's in heaven. Thank you, Steve. Thank you. I did Jeff's funeral. Jana Kay, oh, God's grace was so extraordinary on her. Every one of the major news channels were there. She gave the most extraordinary testimony. She asked me that if the man was ever caught, would I go and tell him about Jesus? She wanted him saved. We gave an invitation. We couldn't have a come to the front because we had put so many chairs out, and there were people standing outside with open windows. But 4 men stood up and gave their lives to Christ during the funeral. One of the men was sitting right behind Jana Kay. She turned to Jana Kay and he said, I got this close with your husband. I should have done it when he asked me, and I'm doing it today. Well, one of the concerns I had on my heart was I knew that God's grace was there with them, but what about 6 months from now? What about 6 years from now? Well, I want to give you a testimony. I went and visited her back in Oklahoma. She's since been given by God a godly husband. They have another child. They're doing well. God always takes care of his children. But I remember 6 months after Jeff had passed on, one day we picked up the phone and I asked Janet Kay, how are you doing? How are you really doing? Tell me about the children. And she said, well, let me tell you an instance that just happened. She said, little Jason, who was six, and Jenna, two, they had gotten a VCR tape out and were playing it on TV, and it was pictures of the family. And little Jenna, being two, could never really grasp it all. She started pointing at the TV, and she began to say over and over again, where's Daddy? Where's Daddy? And little Jason got frustrated. The six-year-old, he put his hands on his hips, and he looked at her and said, he's in heaven, I told you. That settles it. And I want to remind you, Christians don't die. They just get promoted. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now and ask that through your Holy Spirit, you might edit this sermon. Take what was true and what was good and apply it to hearts. Father, there have been so many times in my ministry where I felt so inadequate and so weak ministering to the sheep that you've put in the flocks that I've under-shepherded. I know I'm sitting in front of men and women who wonder what they're going to do when they're called to the bedside of that young girl with cancer. But we ask you to give us your grace sufficient. We ask you, who gives to all men liberally, to give us wisdom. We ask you to help us to deliver the comfort and strength of your word to a dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.